Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much. The controversy over the relationship of faith and works has been going on for 2,000 years, or even longer. In the early church, there were apparently men who thought they could be saved by faith alone. James laid to rest the dead body of faith alone a long time ago. How do we know the doctrine of faith alone is a dead body? Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. James 2:17. The tense of the verbs in this verse make it very plain that faith alone is no faith at all. When we take into consideration the tense of the verbs, it reads, "Even so, faith, if it keeps on not having works, is dead, being alone." James adds, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." James 2:26. By divine inspiration, the Apostle Peter commands Christians to add to their faith virtue, knowledge, self-control, endurance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." 2 Peter 1, 5-8. Is faith that is barren and unfruitful saving faith? Even though James teaches that faith alone is a dead faith, some teachers keep on trying to resurrect it. For example, Dr. Ron Rhodes' book, The Challenge of Cults and New Religions, argues, "Maintaining holiness is not a condition of salvation. If we have to maintain holiness, we are not saved by grace alone." Page 274. That last statement is true. If we have to do anything, we're not saved by grace alone. Please listen further to Dr. Rhodes' view of salvation. Salvation is said to be by faith alone close to 200 times in the New Testament. He lists several passages that are supposed to teach salvation by faith alone. John 3:15, 5:24, 11:25, and others. The only problem with these passages is that they do not even hint at being saved by faith alone. I shall read just one of the passages. "And as Moses was lifted up in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." John 3:14 and 15. I see faith in that passage. I do not see faith alone. Do you? Surely all who believe the gospel understand that we are saved by faith, but that is a far cry from saying we are saved by faith alone. The only time the expression faith alone or faith only is used in the Bible has a not attached to it. "Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone." You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. James 2, 17 and 24. In view of the passages I have read to you from James and other passages I shall read to you, how can Calvinists maintain the doctrine of salvation by grace alone through faith alone? Dr. Rhodes makes one reference to James 2, 17 and 26. But only to criticize the Latter-day Saints for believing, we have to engage in innumerable good works. Page 66. Dr. Rhodes' approach to Scripture reminds me of two books by one of America's leading evangelicals, the late Dr. James Montgomery Boyce. Before his death in 2000, Dr. Boyce wrote two books, Whatever Happened to the Gospel of Grace, Rediscovering the Doctrines That Shook the World, and Doctrines of Grace, Rediscovering the Evangelical Gospel. Both books were published after Dr. Boyce's death. When a scholar writes on the grace of God, on righteousness, and on faith, should he not at least pay some attention to what James and John teach on these topics? Not one time did Dr. Boyce refer to James 2, or to 1 John 2:29, 3, 7, and 10. Did Dr. Boyce know about these passages? Was his oversight deliberate or accidental? Dr. Boyce knew that these and other biblical passages would destroy the Calvinistic doctrine of salvation by faith alone. I invite you to listen carefully to these verses from Paul's letter to the Romans. Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for the obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Romans 1, 4, and 5. Now to him who is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known in all nations for the obedience of faith. Romans 16, 25 and 26. There is an expression in both of these passages that will serve as the basis for our lesson today. The obedience of faith. The King James Version renders the Greek in Romans 1, 5, for the obedience to the faith. But that is not correct. The expression in both passages is exactly the same, the obedience of faith. Dr. Rhodes never mentions Romans 1:5 and refers to Romans 16:26 only to emphasize that God is everlasting. He conveniently overlooks the expression, the obedience of faith. Dr. Boyce never refers to these verses from Romans, although he constantly uses dozens of verses from Romans. Why do Dr. Rhodes and Dr. Boyce ignore the term, the obedience of faith? Could it be they have never read the verses that use that term? That cannot be the answer. Did they know the passages could not be harmonized with the Calvinistic teaching of faith alone? Whatever their motivation, it is strange that they act as if that expression has no significance. I'm not questioning either man's honesty, but we must not overlook such plain passages, especially when those passages flatly contradict what we're striving to prove. Most scholars, whether Calvinists or otherwise, believe in allowing Scripture to interpret Scripture. With that in mind, and I completely endorse that approach, let us examine what Paul teaches about conversion. He begins his discussion by asking, what does it, that is, the Word of God, say? He answers, the Word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart, that is, the Word of faith which we preach, that if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all who call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them who preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Romans 10, 8 through 15. I ask you to listen to these next two verses, for they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10, 16 and 17. Is Paul arguing that men and women must obey the gospel? If they must obey the gospel, they are not saved by faith alone. So why do Dr. Rhodes and Dr. Boyce completely ignore the teaching of Romans 10, 16? I honestly wish I had the answer to my question, but I do not. In his second letter to the Thessalonians, Paul warns of the danger of eternal punishment. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them who trouble you, and to you who are troubled, along with the rest of us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who know not God, and who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. 2 Thessalonians 1, 6-9. Does this passage support the doctrine of salvation by faith alone? If Paul meant what he said, we must obey the gospel, not just believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord. Why do Ron Rhodes and James Boyce completely ignore this passage from 2 Thessalonians? I do not know, but I know this. To be honest with the biblical text, we must take into account all that the Bible teaches on any topic. How can preachers take one verse or a few verses on a given topic and disregard many others? Let me demonstrate how utterly foolish that approach is. Paul teaches that we are saved by hope. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, why does he yet hope for? Romans 8:24. Would it be legitimate for me or for anyone else to argue that we are saved by hope alone? It would be just as scriptural and reasonable as insisting that we're saved by faith alone. The truth is, we're not saved by anything or anyone alone. We're saved by grace through faith, but not by grace alone through faith alone. Ephesians 2, 8-10. We are saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ, but not by the gospel alone. Romans 1, 16-17. We're saved by the life of Christ, by his blood and by his resurrection, but we're not saved by any of these alone. We must handle the scriptures honestly and wisely. God will hold all of us accountable for the way we interpret and apply his word. That was Paul's reason for instructing Timothy. Give diligence to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. Some versions render the Greek, handling aright the word of truth, or handling accurately the word of truth. If we really want to know the kind of faith that saves, we must examine both the Old Testament and the New. Nadab and Abihu, sons of Aaron, offered strange fire unto God, and were consumed by the fire. Leviticus 10:1-2. Some versions say that they offered unauthorized fire. The simple truth is, Nadab and Abihu did not obey the Lord. If they had had the kind of faith God approves, they would have offered fire in harmony with the Lord's instructions. Obedience was absolutely essential under the Jewish covenant. It is absolutely essential in the Christian era. Through the prophet Samuel, God instructed King Saul, the first king of Israel, to go down to Amalek and to destroy all of the Amalekites. Saul and the Israelite army almost did what the Lord commanded. They utterly destroyed all that was vile and worthless. But they spared King Agag of the Amalekites, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and of the lambs, and all that was good. 1 Samuel 15:8-9. There was a serious problem with what Saul and the Israelite army did. They did not obey the voice of God. God told Samuel to ask Saul, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" He then said to Saul, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." 1 Samuel 15:22-23. Why did God's Holy Spirit preserve this record for Christians? What are we supposed to learn from the example of Saul and the Israelite army? The Old Testament provides wonderful examples of what God approves and what he disapproves. This incident from the book of 1 Samuel teaches us that we must do what God tells us to do in the way He tells us to do it. Dr. Rhodes argues that we do not have to maintain holiness, page 274. The book of Hebrews contradicts that argument. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man can see the Lord. Hebrews 12:14. The verb follow is present tense and means continually follow after peace and holiness. Charles Williams renders the verse, continue to live in peace with everybody and strive for that consecration without which no man can see the Lord. If we are truly interested in discovering how New Testament writers appeal to examples from the Old Testament, we can do no better than reviewing Hebrews 11. This great chapter has numerous examples of men and women who obeyed the Lord and who serve as examples for you and me. In these powerful examples from Hebrews 11, we are told what they did, not just what they believed. A careful and prayerful examination of Hebrews 11 should convince anyone that salvation is not by faith alone. Please join with me in examining some of these heroes of the faith. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaks. Hebrews 11:4. Please notice that by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. By faith means he obeyed the Lord's command. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. What if Abel had not offered the sacrifice God demanded? Would he still have been listed in the hall of faith? By doing what God required, he had witnessed that he was righteous. Does that mean we must do God's will to be righteous? The following verses from 1 John make that truth too plain for anyone to question. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does righteousness is born of him. 1 John 2:29. Little children, let no man deceive you. He who does righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever does not righteousness is not of God, neither he who loves not his brother. 1 John 3:7-10. The Apostle Peter used similar language when he told Cornelius and his household, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he who fears him and works righteousness is accepted of him. Acts 10:34-35. If one does not work righteousness, does God still accept him? If we must work righteousness, we are not saved by faith alone. Would it surprise you that neither Ron Rhodes nor James Montgomery Boyce even mentioned the passages I have read to you from 1 John and from Acts 10? Is it even remotely possible that these men were not familiar with those verses and many others that demand obedience? In my judgment, it is not possible. Dr. Boyce makes 6 references to 1 John and 8 to Acts, but never to the verses that demand that we do righteousness. Dr. Rhodes refers 21 times to 1 John and 41 to Acts, but overlooks what these books teach about doing righteousness. Frankly, I cannot understand why anyone would handle the Bible in such a manner. Should we not take all the Bible says on every topic? The book of Hebrews lists Noah as an example of what it means to live by faith. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became the heir of righteousness which is by faith. Hebrews 11:7. 2 action verbs tell us about the faith and faithfulness of Noah. He moved with fear and prepared an ark. If he had not moved at God's command and prepared an ark, is there any possibility he would have pleased God and saved his household? Do you remember what the book of Genesis says about Noah's response to God's command? Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Genesis 6:22. By his faith in God's word and his obedience to that word, Noah condemned the ungodly world of his day. He became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. Does that mean that Noah's carefully doing what God told him to do made him an heir of righteousness, that is by faith? Did he have to do what God said to become an heir of righteousness? Does not Noah's obedience also condemn those teachers of our day who deny the necessity of doing righteousness to be righteous? Please remember what Dr. Rhodes teaches in his book, The Challenge of the Cults and New Religions. Maintaining holiness, he says, is not a condition of salvation. Page 274. Dr. Rhodes affirms, a life of holiness is important, but it follows salvation. It does not cause it. Page 275. That, my friends, is religious double talk. What did the author of Hebrews mean when he wrote, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord? Hebrews 12:14. If a life of holiness is not a condition of salvation, why did Paul tell the Ephesians, for you know that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Ephesians 5:5. Jesus Christ inspired John to write, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defiles, neither whatsoever works abomination or makes a lie, but they who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Revelation 21:27. How can Dr. Rhodes or anyone else escape the conclusion that maintaining holiness is a condition of salvation? Abraham serves as a powerful example of what it means to live by faith. You know that from reading the book of Romans and the book of James, but I shall confine my reading today to Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. Hebrews 11:8. Abraham and his family initially lived in southern Mesopotamia, a place we now call Iraq. God had plans for Abraham to leave Ur of the Chaldees in southern Mesopotamia and go where God would send him. Abraham knew God would bless him as he had promised, but he did not know where he was going. Please take note of the main clause of the verse I have just read to you. By faith, Abraham obeyed. Does the Holy Spirit intend for us to learn from Abraham that our faith must lead us to obey? If we have to obey the commands of the Lord, just as Abraham did, we're not saved by faith alone. Have you searched the Old Testament and the New to discover how many times the Lord demanded obedience to His commands? One example from each Testament will have to suffice for today. Moses told the Israelites, you shall return unto the Lord your God, and shall obey His voice according to all that I command you this day, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul, that then the Lord your God will turn your captivity and have compassion on you, and will return you and gather you from all the nations whither the Lord your God has scattered you. Deuteronomy 30:2-3. But that was the law of Moses. We live under the gospel age. Surely God does not demand that we obey His commands under the dispensation of grace. Let us return briefly to the little book of 1 John. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous or burdensome. 1 John 5:2-3. Keeping God's commandments is not one option among many. It is absolutely essential for our salvation. Abraham's faith in leaving his homeland in southern Mesopotamia and going wherever God demanded has always been a source of inspiration to me and to millions of others. But no act on Abraham's part shows greater faith, at least to me, than the following. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten Son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall your seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Hebrews 11:17-19. Did you take notice of the tense of the verb offered? The text does not say he was about to offer his son, or he was thinking of offering his son. He offered his son. In Abraham's mind, the deed was already done. I can understand the anguish of that old man's heart. I have two sons whom I love dearly. What if God commanded me to offer one of my sons? Would I make excuses for failure to comply with God's command? If Abraham made excuses, we have no record of it. If you are interested in knowing what kind of faith saves, you could not find a better example than that of Abraham. He took God at his word and did exactly what God demanded. Modern men offer all kinds of excuses for failure to abide by the teaching of Scripture. For example, some people, including prominent theologians, argue, "I do not understand why God would require us to be baptized for the remission of sins." Frankly, I do not understand either. Do I have to understand a command before I am willing to obey that command? I know this, and so do you, if you accept the Bible as our standard of faith and practice. Peter commanded the Jews on Pentecost to repent and to be baptized for the remission of sins. Acts 2:38. Ananias instructed Saul to arise and to be baptized to wash away his sins. Acts 22:16. Paul assures us that in baptism we put on Christ. Galatians 3:26-27. Can we have the faith of Abel, of Noah, and of Abraham when we refuse to obey the Lord's will? There is one other passage I must refer to before our time expires. Hebrews 5 has an in-depth examination of the priesthood of Christ. The Old Testament predicted of Christ, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared." Now please listen to inspiration statement about Christ. "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them who obey him." Hebrews 5:6-9. Is Jesus Christ the author of eternal salvation for every person in the universe, as the universalists teach? Is he the author of eternal salvation to all who believe in him, as the Calvinists teach? He is the author of eternal salvation to all them who obey him. Faith alone is dead faith. James 2:17-26. These simple and powerful words from Hebrews 5:8-9 completely refute the Calvinistic doctrine of faith only. Did Dr. Rhodes and Dr. Boyce know about these verses from Hebrews 5? I am positive they knew them. So why do they not discuss them in the books I have mentioned? Did they fail to refer to these verses because they knew the teaching would destroy the doctrine of faith only? My friends, we thank you for listening today. May God continue to bless and keep you.